All right, we're going to jump right in this morning. So Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be at, but starting verse 14. We're going to do something this morning we don't normally do. We're actually going to jump over a paragraph, and we're going to come back to it next week. So we should be in verse 7 this week. We're actually going to jump to verse 14, and then next week we'll come back to verses 7 through 13. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 14, I'm going to read it, and then we're going to jump in and chop it up. Y'all ready? Ephesians chapter 3, I'll give you a second to get there. Y'all are just waiting for the screen. Y'all are cheaters. Oh my gosh, here we go. Verse 14, here we go. It says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I want you to hear these four words this morning, starting off. Four words, here it is. Don't lose your passion. Don't lose your passion. In fact, I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, don't lose your passion. Don't lose your passion. So look at what he says. Verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." In other words, he says, for this reason, I'm praying. Well, what's the reason that he's praying? And you see that verse 13 right before this. He says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." He says, I'm asking you not to lose heart. He's saying, I'm asking you not to lose focus. I'm asking you not to lose your resilience towards God's mission. I'm asking you not to lose your passion. And the context in which he's saying this is pretty different than the context that we're going through right now. He was in prison as he's writing this, and the believers that he was writing to were facing a lot of opposition. They were suffering for their faith. And even though that's not our context, the principles still carry over to us today. Don't lose your passion. Now, I want to back out of the statement for a second and say, I've never served in a church that is so passionate as this one. I love it. It is awesome being a part of this body of believers. So many people in here coming to faith in Christ every week. So many people in this body are coming to faith in Christ, and that's because so many people in here are leading other people to Christ. So many people in here, in fact, I would say hundreds of people in here are giving their life to serving the Lord. Hundreds are serving in the church, just this church, on a weekly basis, whether that's in our hospitality ministry, on our kids ministry, in Salt Company, in our youth ministry, in all these different areas. Hundreds of people are serving. Hundreds of people in this church, you are realizing that God has given you a mission field in your workplace. I love the fact that almost every week I feel like somebody's coming up saying, oh dude, I'm so glad my coworker came to church for the first time this week. I got a text literally yesterday, somebody saying, I'm so excited. It's a group text with some other guys that I meet with on a regular basis. And one of them said, I'm so excited. One of my friends who I've been trying to get to come, he's coming tomorrow. And then of course another guy hops on and goes, well, too bad, better preacher's not preaching tomorrow. But I love the fact that so many of you are passionately aware of the fact that God has placed you where he has intentionally for that to be your mission field. As we're getting ready to plant Michigan State, we have so many people. In fact, our team is already at 40 people committed to moving with us to East Lansing next year. And then, you know, so many people in this church give so generously. It makes me think of how Jesus, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, the most objective way to gauge where your passion is placed is to see where you spend your money. And it's an objective fact that there's so many in this church who are super passionate about building God's kingdom. So Paul here, he says, don't lose your passion. And here's the reality. In the midst of as passionate as I think this church is, there are still so many passionless Christians. I'd say even in this room, maybe not the 8 a.m. service, you gotta be pretty passionate to get up at 8 a.m. But even in this room, there are so many, I think, who are lacking passion. There's so many Christians who once were full of passion that are now sitting on the sidelines, unengaged in the things of God. There are so many who were once full of passion that these are now the people who've embraced more of the American way than they have the Jesus way. There's so many who were once full of passion that these are now the people who look more like the world than they do Jesus and how they spend their time, how they spend their money, how they live their lives. So why is it that we have so many passionless Christians. How is it possible to lose your passion as a Christian? In fact, how do we not lose our passion? And the answer to these questions lies in what Paul prays for the Ephesians in these next verses. So verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I want you to go back to verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19, he says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul prays that the people here would be able to comprehend the love of God. And look at how he describes it. He uses four words. He says that praying that you'd be able to comprehend, that you'd be able to understand, that you'd be able to grasp and see the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love. And I just want to ask, like, have you ever considered those qualities of God's love before? The breadth of God's love. God's love is broad. Think about that. In other words, it covers everything. There's no sin that God's love cannot cover. And that's huge for a lot of us in here to hear, because there's a lot of people in here, I think, who struggle thinking that that the sin in your past, you're sitting there wrestling with that, thinking, can he cover that? So some of you in here, you really wrestle with something that's happened in your past, maybe something that's going on right now in your life where you're like, man, can God's love really cover that? Think about what that thing is that you're wrestling with. Some of you, it's addiction to something. Some of you, it's, just a horrible decision that you made years ago. What is that thing that you sometimes wrestle with? Can God's love really cover that thing? Listen, God's love is broad. There's no rape, there's no abortion, there's no drug addiction, there's no abuse, there's no lie, there's no sin that his love cannot cover. His love is broad. But he also says his love is long. God's love, in other words, cannot be outrun. And some of you, you've been running from God for years. Some of you, you're still holding on to guilt from a season in the past when you ran so far from God. Listen, it's impossible to run too far from God to where you're outside the reach of his love. God's love is long. His love is broad. His love is long. And his love is high. He says, consider the height of God's love. It doesn't matter how high your sin is stacked or how high your pile of mistakes is. Imagine like one of those old school scales. You know, you stack your sin on one side, and some of you, you look at that stack of sin, you think, man, my stack is really high. It looks high until you stack God's love on the other side. Your stack will never outweigh God's stack of love. His stack of love is always stacked infinitely higher than your stack of sin. His love always outweighs your sin. Some of you think that you've sinned too much. It's impossible. Have you considered the height of God's love? His love is high. His love is also deep. He says, consider the depth. You know, when I think of something that's deep, I think of something that's dark. You know, you think about water. You dive deeper in the water. Deeper you go, the darker it gets. And here's the reality. For many in this room, like, we've been into some really dark places in our sin. And when we think about those dark places, we sometimes wrestle, whether we're willing to really outwardly admit it or not, we wrestle with, man, have I gone too deep outside the reach of God's love? And here's the reality. It doesn't matter how deep your sin has gone, God's love goes deeper. I mean, think about it. In fact, I was just reading these guys that I disciple, we're all taking the challenge this month to read the whole New Testament this month. And just yesterday, I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think verse 9, where it says that Jesus, who was rich, became poor for our sakes, so that essentially through him we could become rich. And think about what he's saying. Like, he left his high place, the right hand of God, and went to the deepest parts of all existence, which is sinful humanity. And not only that, he died and was buried deep in a grave for your sin, for my sin. Some of us, we think that our sin is unusually bad. Well, Jesus' love is unusually good. It's unusually powerful. It's unusually deep. Listen, the reason that we have passionless Christians and the reason that we lose our passion as believers is we stop growing in our understanding of the gospel. We stop chewing on these deep truths of the gospel. And when we stop chewing on the gospel, we forget how much we've been saved from. When we stop chewing on the gospel, not only do we forget how much we've been saved from, but we forget how much others can be saved from. And the result is we lose our passion to be on mission with God. But let's go a little bit further. Actually, by going further, I mean, let's back up again to verse 14. So verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." That phrase, rooted and grounded in love, is so significant. Think about those words, rooted and grounded. To be rooted in something, roots, they grip into the ground. To be grounded in something is to be founded on or standing on something that's firm and strong. So in other words, the question that's implied here is what, or the statement that's implied here is what you grip onto matters. What you stand on matters. Roots grip, to be grounded on something that's standing on something firm. So what you grip onto matters. What you stand on matters. Makes me think of a hiking trip a few years ago in Palo Duro Canyon, which is West Texas. It's this large canyon, nothing like the Grand Canyon, but this large canyon. And me and some guys, we were hiking up some of the canyon walls, right? And at one point, you know, there's like trails, these little switchback roads, trails, whatever. One point we were like, man, forget that. Let's just go straight up the side, which is stupid. But we started climbing up the side of this thing. And it's not like the Grand Canyon where it's these, you know, just straight rock face walls. It was more of kind of a slant. You could actually climb up if you were careful. But it was slippery rock. And I remember getting up pretty high at one point and my feet, like I slipped on the rocks. And so naturally when you slip and you start going down, what do? You grab onto something. Well, Palo Duro Canyon is known for having a lot of cactus. And so I grabbed right on. I wasn't even looking. I was just like, just grabbed for my life and grabbed on both hands, whack, right on these two cactus or cacti, whatever the plural of that is. They're the worst. And it was, I mean, one, it stunk because it was cactus and you can imagine how that felt. But two, cactus aren't very strong. So those cactus just ripped right out of the ground and I kept on going. So I busted up my leg, spent the rest of my camping trip with a bummed leg. And then also, cactus, the painful part isn't the thick spikes. It's the little thin, hairy spikes. So literally the rest of the camping trip, I'm like finding these little hairy spikes, pulling them out of my hand. What you grip onto matters. What you stand on matters. If you grab onto something rickety, rusted, or weak, you're gonna fall. If you step or stand on something not strong enough to hold you, or if it's wobbly, you're gonna fall. And it says rooted and grounded in love. In other words, if we don't remain rooted and grounded in love, in other words, the truth of the gospel, then we will fall. Another way to say that is if we don't remain rooted and grounded in the gospel, we lose our passion. And here's how that happens. When we don't remain rooted and grounded in the truths of the gospel, we typically fall into one of two traps one of two ditches or one of two holes. And those two traps are pride or fear and insecurity. When we don't remain rooted and grounded in the gospel, you either fall into pride or you fall into fear. So pride, we fall into this trap when we lose sight of how great God is. Only when we lose sight of how great God is can we become impressed with how quote unquote good we are. And the gospel keeps us from falling into the trap of pride because it reminds us, like Romans 3:10 says, no one is righteous. No, not one. Romans 3 goes on to say, verse 23, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:1 says that you were dead in your sin. John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. James 4 said, God opposes the proud. If you're a believer and you don't remain rooted and grounded in the gospel, then you're guaranteed to fall either into pride or into fear and insecurity. And we fall into the trap of fear and insecurity when we lose sight of the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love. And we begin to live in fear that we've done too much or we've gone too far. So it's the opposite end of the spectrum. And the gospel keeps us from falling into the trap of fear and insecurity because it reminds us that, like Romans 5:8 says, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. fact, verses 6 and 10 says, even while we were still weak, even while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. James 1:18 talks about how we are God's prized possessions. Here's what's interesting, though. Two of the greatest enemies of the mission of God is this, passiveness and paralysis. Probably two of the greatest enemies of the mission of God is passiveness and paralysis. And passiveness comes from pride. When we start to think too much of ourselves. And as a result, we start to look at those around us and think, ah, they don't even have a chance. Passiveness. We become passive towards the mission of God. And then there's paralysis. And paralysis, that results from fear. We start to look at the junk in our lives and we think, man, we've gone too far. God can't use me. Or we look at ourselves and we think, man, I'm not talented enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough. So, or we become scared of the unknown. We become fearful of the unknown. And as a result, we're paralyzed. None of these are passion. Like they're the opposite of passion. In verse 20 and 21, I think speaks to both those paralyzed by fear and those passive because of pride. So verse 20 says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So first, to those who are paralyzed by fear, listen to the flow of this text. So verse 13, he says, don't lose heart. And then verses 14 to 19, he basically says, remember the gospel, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of God's love. Be rooted and grounded in the gospel. And then here in verse 20 says, now to him, now to God, who's able to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. And then it says, through or in the church, verse 21, in the church. Satan wants to do all this in the church, through the church, not through a bunch of all-stars, but through the church. Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. Everybody say ekklesia. Ekklesia. You want to know a better translation for ekklesia than the church? It's this, a group of really jacked up people who are both products of God's grace and projects for God's grace. It's a group of recovering addicts, thieves, liars, cheaters, snobs, adulterers. That's what the church is. And some of you, you're paralyzed by this fear that you've disqualified yourself from being used by God. Listen, stop thinking that. You are not being rooted in the truths of the gospel. Repent of your sin, own your sin, turn from your sin, then receive the truth that Jesus has qualified you. Some of you, you're paralyzed by fear because you don't feel like you're talented enough or you have enough to be of any use for the kingdom of God. Notice the verbs in these verses and who is doing the action. It says, now to him who's able, not to you who's able, now to him who's able to do. All God needs is a body. Are you willing to let him use you? Are you willing to let him use your subpar cooking skills? Are you willing to let him use your really awkward conversation skills? Are you willing to let him use your small living room? I remember Leslie and I, when we first got married, we wanted to have people in our home. We know how powerful that is to have people in our home, but we lived in this small apartment, still live in a pretty small apartment. And I remember we first couple months, we didn't invite people over because we were kind of like, it's too small. People aren't going to want to come here. It's not a really nice apartment or anything. And so we didn't invite people over. And finally we realized, man, that's a lie from Satan. God's given us this. Let's use it for his glory. And so we started inviting people over. And literally one of the first people we invited over, Leslie got to lead her to Christ. Are you willing to let him use your tiny apartment? Are you willing to let him use whatever level of income you have or don't have? To those paralyzed by fear, don't lose heart. Remember the gospel, not a him who's able to do immeasurably more in the church. Second, to those passive because of pride, look at verse 20 again. He says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Those words far more are significant. Not to him who's able to do far more than we can even ask or think. We way overestimate ourselves, and we way underestimate our God. Makes me think of Isaiah 55:9. God says this, he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Think about the massiveness of that statement. I was looking this up not too long ago. I think this is accurate. The observable universe, like science here, the observable universe reaches 13.8 billion light years away. So scientists, you know, all the binoculars and junk that they use, right? They have discovered, I know they don't use binoculars, guys. All right, geez. I know my education's from Arkansas, but I'm not that dumb. The observable universe stretches 13.8 billion light years away. That's crazy. And some of you are like, I don't even really know what a light year is. Okay, so this may not help, but one light year is 5.87849981 times 10 to the 12th power miles, one light year. That's a lot of miles. That's like more than billion, trillion, whatever's after trillion miles. That's one light year. And the observable universe is 13.8 billion of those away. Now think about what God says in Isaiah 55, 9 through the prophet Isaiah. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's what he's referring to. As far as the observable universe is away from the earth, which by the way, scientists, I feel like all the time, are being able to reach further and further, discover more and more. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. When it says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, that's what it's talking about. That's the standard of measure. It makes me think of, I don't know if you've heard of the book Good to Great by Jim Collins. He says, good is the enemy of great. Listen, the moment that we forget the gospel and we start to think that we're good, becoming proud of our good income, our good attitude, our good family or kids or grandkids, our good health, our good church attendance, that's the moment that we start to lose sight of how great God is. And when we lose sight of how great God is, we become limited by how good we are. And newsflash, we are not that good. Isaiah 64, 6, God says, all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. He says, on your best day, the best that you have to offer, that's like a polluted garment. That's actually not an accurate translation there of the Hebrew. Polluted garment, more accurate translation is a used bloody menstrual pad, literally. On your best day, that's what our good works look like in comparison to what God brings to the table. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. When we forget how much we've been saved from and how much others can be saved from, we lose our passion and we become prideful. So here's the question. Have you fallen into one of those two ditches? Passivity as a result of pride, or paralysis as a result of fear? And I love that we're studying this today on our Grow campaign, because again, look at verse 21. He says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. It's perfect that we're studying this today, because I think it's really important that we hear the challenge to not lose heart, to not lose our passion. We've got to see the breadth, length, height, and depth of God's love. We've got to remain rooted and grounded in God's love so that we can do whatever we can to make sure that the next generation knows Jesus. That was Paul's concern. When we lose our passion for God's mission, then the next generations after us, they're going to fail to know who Jesus is. So, question on the table is, have you fallen into one of those traps? Passivity caused from pride, paralysis caused from fear. The only way to not fall into one of those traps is to remain rooted and grounded in the gospel. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to see the truth that is in here this morning. I pray that we would be people who are rooted and grounded in your love, rooted and grounded in the gospel, rooted and grounded in the truth of how broad, how long, how high, how deep your love goes. And as a result, Lord, I pray that we would not lose our passion. I pray that we would grow in our passion to be on mission with you. I pray that we would not fall into the trap of passivity caused from pride or paralysis caused from fear. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.